Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I'm going to start a series, and it's going to be entitled Victory or Vanity. Victory or Vanity. And this evening we're going to kind of do a real quick intro to the book, and we're going to talk about some things that kind of set up the context of where we're going to be going. And anytime, any chance I get the opportunity to come and speak and preach to you guys, I'm going to continue through this book. So we're going to start that tonight, the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, I hear you turning, but if you'll stand with me, we'll read God's Word. We're going to just read chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 this evening. All right? So here we go, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of it. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to open it tonight. And God, I pray that you'll do something miraculous in our midst. Lord, take me out of the way, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict our hearts, show us what we need. And God, most of all, if there's someone here tonight that does not have that relationship with you, Lord, that has been trying to live their life and doing it in their own power, God, we pray that you'll convict their heart, that they won't leave this place until they put their faith and trust in you, repenting of their sins, believing that you died for them, you were buried, but you rose again the third day. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Victory or vanity? What does it mean to live a life with meaning? You know, we live in a world that sometimes won't admit it, but they're searching for exactly that. Why do we exist? What is our purpose here on earth? Well, to the born-again believer, that's an obvious answer. We're here to serve the Lord, right? We're here to serve others and serve Him. But I think if we're not careful, that we too can get off track and try to look for satisfaction in all the wrong places, can't we? I love going through the book of 2 Peter and 1 Peter that we've been learning in Sunday school, and Peter continues to say that he puts these things in remembrance. And I wonder if he wrote that so many times because maybe him in his walk, he realized that he forgot some things. And tonight, what I hope to do is to remind us of some things that we have in the Lord. If you're born again, then there are some things that we have that the Lord has given to us, and we can have a victorious life. Or we can sometimes get off track, and we're going to see Solomon speak into that tonight as to how easily that can happen. Max Lucado said that philosophers can debate the meaning of life, but you need a Lord who can declare the meaning of life. And I think if there was anyone in the Bible that had worldly wisdom, it was a man named Solomon, right? Born into a royal family of King David's son, Solomon, he started off with a passion and a yearning to be a man that would have purpose. And his purpose was to be a servant leader. In fact, as he began his reign as that humble servant of the Lord, he sought God's wisdom and help. And how do we know that? Because the book of 1 Kings, it describes the Lord coming to Solomon in a dream. And he offers Solomon anything that he wanted. Remember the story? And what does Solomon pray for? He prays for understanding, that he can discern between good and bad. So because of that prayer, right, because of the prayer for wisdom, God gave him riches and honor like no other kings have ever had. But sometimes, and here's there's somewhere along his journey, something happened in his life, and somewhere he got off track, and he allowed the blessings to blind him of his purpose. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by a man under the inspiration of God, a man that is nearing the end of his life, and he wants us to understand that apart from a relationship with Christ, life isn't worth living. In fact, it is meaningless. When we started a few years ago, when we came to Emmanuel, Pastor allowed us to start the Fearless Young Adult class. All right, we started that about 5 years ago, and I asked Pastor Tracy to get a little bit of his vision for that class. Where should I start out? Where would you like me to start teaching? At that time, we weren't part of the Lifeway program, which is an awesome program, by the way. I really have been enjoying it. If you're in Sunday school, if you're not in Sunday school, you're missing out. It is essential to get into God's Word and learn on a more of a level where you can learn with the same age group. And I know it's a Wednesday night and you're here, but you're missing out if you're not in Sunday school. Come to Sunday school. But I asked Pastor Tracy, I said, where should I start out? And he said, start with the book of Ecclesiastes. And 5 years ago and now, our young adults are being bombarded with the wrong thinking. They're being challenged on what they believe. And it's our goal to teach them God's word so that they can understand what they believe and why they believe it. And it's easy to say that to being their teacher, but to teach them. But more importantly, what are they seeing as to how we live our lives? Because they're looking at us. They're watching us. The younger generation, they are the next generation for our church. And they're watching us. We say we're Christians. We look the part. We play the part. We come to church. But how are we living our everyday life? Because they're watching us. And I would go even farther to say that it's not even just the young adults that are looking for this meaning to life, but this can apply to all of us, right? Where are we getting our satisfaction from? What do others see in us? Do they see a person living with meaning? A person living with purpose? And Solomon is going to begin the book of Ecclesiastes describing the author. So let's look at verse 1, and we're going to kind of just go through three verses tonight. I'm just going to set up a little bit of the intro, and then we're going to, hopefully, next time I get the opportunity to preach, we're going to dig through the book of Ecclesiastes. So Solomon begins the book describing the author. He says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, a preacher or a teacher in the Greek is where we get the title for the book Ecclesiastes. That's what that word means. The word Ecclesiastes means preacher. And a preacher is one who addresses an assembly, right? But there's really more to that. There's more to that. You ever hear the phrase riding the pulpit? Have you ever heard of that? Do you know where that comes from? I want to read this to you. I read this in a book called Letters to Timothy, and John Bisagno talked about the phrase riding the pulpit. And he said this, and I quote, "The front of ancient sailing ships was called the pulpit. That small protruding portion extending beyond the bow was where the lookout watched for rocks and other dangers. Standing there was called riding the pulpit, and in times of danger, a volunteer allowed the captain to tie him to it. If he died, he died. But he pointed the way and gave the vision to the crew." See, in order to lead people, we must get out in front of them. And that is exactly what Solomon started to do in his early stages of his reign as king. But as we start the study through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon will bring us topics, and it's almost as if he's debating in his mind between what the answer will be and what the conclusion will be to these topics. There are some common words that Solomon is going to use, and I want to kind of just touch on them, just a few of them tonight, because he uses them many times throughout his book, and I think it's important that we understand the meaning of them. So, if you're taking notes, number one, under this victory or vanity, we're going to see, number one, the preacher's proclamation. The preacher's proclamation. Under that, letter A, we will see preferred phrases. All right? Preferred phrases. Look at verse 2. It says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity." 5 times he uses that word just in verse 2. The word means futile, meaningless, or emptiness, or of no value or profit. Now, this phrase is actually used 38 times through the book. And I've read some commentaries, and I've kind of tried to dig in and listen to what other ideas are about the book of Ecclesiastes as before I came and preached it to you guys. But a lot of people say that this book is a depressing book. They say that it's a negative outlook on the Christian life. But you know what? I think it's, if we dig into it, I think it's actually just the opposite. Because as we continue through our study, we're going to see that in order to find real joy, in order to find real meaning to this life, we must first recognize what is meaningless. Right? We must first recognize what is meaningless. In order to be saved, we must first understand the bad news, right? That life, to be honest with you, in the way Solomon is putting it, that life is worthless apart from a relationship with Christ. Life is worthless. And I know that you came tonight and you expected some real encouraging words. Aren't you glad that that's what we're talking about? But seriously, life is vanity. Why? Because of our sin. And when we talk about sin, it is not very popular today. Nobody wants to hear about it. We were just talking about this in our Sunday school class that last Sunday morning when we've been talking about the topics of false preachers and how to look out for them and look at their character traits and how do we find out if they're false? One way is the false preacher is going to tell you what you want to hear and not what you need to hear. And guys, there are churches around our world that are preaching a watered-down gospel, all right? They don't want to offend anyone. But here's the problem. When you preach the gospel, it is offensive. And I'm so glad that someone loved me enough to tell me about the truth about my sin, that about how my life is meaningless and it's vanity without a relationship with Christ. You see, I heard the gospel many times throughout my life. It wasn't the first time I heard it and I got saved. I went to church. I grew up going off and on to church and they preached the gospel. I even got baptized, but we know that baptism has no saving power. It only took the conviction of the Holy Spirit to pierce my heart one Friday night at a missions conference. And it took the preacher to tell me the truth about my sin. And yes, that is uncomfortable. And maybe that's why it's not preached so much around, because people don't like being uncomfortable. But one thing we talked about Sunday is don't confuse being uncomfortable with conviction. Because you hear it all the time. You'll hear people, well, I just don't want to go to that church because I just don't feel comfortable there. Well, if they're preaching the gospel and you're uncomfortable, that's a good thing. Because the last thing our country and we need is just someone to pat us on the back and tell us how good we are. We see how that's working, right? We see the messed up and the sin and what sin can do in a life. We need preachers. We need people to live the changes out in their life and preach the gospel and preach the truth. And sometimes it's not positive. Sometimes it's not positive when you have to tell someone that because of our sin, because of your sin, because of my sin, death is coming. And as we learned last week in Sunday school, his return is coming. Where is our anticipation? Where is our urgency to tell people about our Lord that is coming back at any moment as the thief in the night that we learned? Solomon, in all of his wisdom, says that life is meaningless. All right, the smartest man ever to walk the face of the earth, apart from Jesus Christ, says that after figuring out everything that this world had to offer, he says it's meaningless. So that's the first term, is vanity of vanities. And that's used many times throughout the book, but I want to point out another one for us. All right, stay with me. Number two, under the sun. Under the sun. Verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? This phrase is used 29 times. It is used as Solomon looks at life from a human perspective. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about this. I love reading his commentary, but listen to what he says. He applies his own wisdom, speaking of Solomon, and experience to the complex human situation and tries to make some sense out of life. So here's the smartest man ever to walk the earth, as I told you, apart from Christ. And he's saying that in all of his wisdom, under the sun, it is meaningless. And that phrase is really important, because if you read this book and you leave out under the sun, it's pretty negative. It's pretty depressing. He's going to say some things that, as we continue through the study, that it's like, what are you talking about? But he's speaking from the worldly view. He's speaking from life under the sun and not a relationship with Christ. Humanly speaking, in our finite human minds, We can't find true, real satisfaction or happiness. It takes a supernatural love from an infinite God to infuse our hearts. So, in his book, real quick, in his book, The Unfolding Message of the Bible, G. Campbell Morgan summarizes Solomon's outlook on life. Listen to this. This man had been living through all these experiences under the sun, concerned with nothing above the sun, until there came a moment in which he had seen the whole of life. He then goes on to say, it is only as a man takes account of that which is over the sun, as well as that which is under the sun, that things under the sun are seen in their true light. See, when we see, and when we look at our circumstances under the sun, we are hopeless. We cannot, and yes, I know you're here on a Wednesday night, and I know many of you could be born again. Many of you are born again Christians, and you're here because you want to be taught, you're showing up. But you know what? Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we get off track. And sometimes we need to be reminded that without Christ, without our daily walk with him, without us putting in the effort of keeping somewhat of a relationship with him, yes, we're saved. Once saved, always saved. We can't separate. No, nothing can separate us from God. But we have the choice whether to allow him to fill us or let this world fill us. And that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, listen, under the sun, which is what a lot of this book is going to be written with, he's saying, I knew everything. I had everything. I had the wealth. I had everything that I thought possibly could give me pleasure. But you know what? It was meaningless. It was vanity. It was futile. It was pointless apart from Christ. So maybe that can be a reminder to us tonight as born-again believers, if you're here tonight and you've put your faith in him, to stop messing around with this world. Get away from the world as far as doing the things of the world. It's not going to bring you satisfaction. And you know what? People are looking to us, and they're looking to us as an example. All right? And I'm talking to myself when I say that. So when we look at our circumstances under the sun, we are hopeless. But when we look at life from God's viewpoint, we can have hope. And that hope is only through Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death for you and for me. Guys, because of that death, we can have access to God the Father. To the person here tonight or watching by internet, guys, in order to get to heaven, when you die, it only comes through realizing that you're a sinner and that it was because of your sin and my sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. When that becomes real to you, then something will change. Something will change. You will have joy, you will have purpose, your life will have meaning. And I know we talked about that all the time and we preach the gospel, but you know what? We need to be reminded of it. That's why we're here. That's why we come to church. We have to be reminded of that stuff. Guys, we get so, and I'm talking about myself, I get so focused on life and doing my job and trying to do this and take care of my family, and sometimes I forget that, listen, he's coming back at any moment, and I get so caught up in the meaningless things of this world. I forget sometimes what God saved me from. I forget that I'm not. I have to look at things above the sun, not under the sun, because we never know when he's coming back. You can't be good enough. You can't earn enough money. You will always want more. And that is what Solomon is going to eventually tell us. The wealthiest man in the world that had everything. You know, you talk to people all the time, if I just win the lottery, then life would be great. No, it won't. You will always want more. Well, I don't know the statistic, but how many people win the lottery and then wind up going bankrupt because they can't handle the money, because money becomes their possession. Money becomes their God, and they think that that's going to satisfy them. But guys, it won't. And here's the wealthiest man ever to walk the earth that said that. He's saying apart from Christ, it's all meaningless. It's all pointless, all right? And I said this already, but when we realize that it was our sin that put Christ on the cross, and when that becomes real, something will change, all right? And it's absolutely God's will for every man, every woman, boy and girl to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. And when that occurs, then through the power of the Holy Spirit that now indwells in us, will allow us to change. We can't, I thought about this the other day. We always talk about repenting of our sin and putting our faith and trust in Christ. You know what? We don't have the power to give up sin. We live in this life. We live in this body. But when we sow to the Spirit and when we allow Him to fill us, then we can have power to repent. Then that's the power that will change us. I can't change you by preaching. I can't change you, but God can through the conviction of His Holy Spirit if we just allow Him to fill us. But you know what happens? We are allowing so many other things to fill us that there's no room for God. There's no room for reading my Bible today. I let the world under the sun fill it, right? All right, so there's one more phrase that I would like to point out, and we're almost done. But one more phrase, as we're talking about the preacher's proclamation, that's a lot of P's, and the preferred phrases. So number one, we see vanity of vanities, right? Number two, we see under the sun. And number three, I want to point out a word, labor. Look at verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? The word labor, listen how many times this is used, 23 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It means wearing effort, whether body or mind. It also means painful, wearisome wickedness. And again, Solomon is stressing that when we work in our own willpower and forget what we are working for, then it will be painful. It will be wearisome. But here's the key. When we understand that regardless of our profession, we are to work for the Lord, then that will bring joy and we can be satisfied with that job. And I'll tell you what, I need to be reminded of that. If anyone does, I need to. I need to be reminded that when I go to work, I'm going to work. Yes, there's authority figures that God has put in my life that I should respect as I'm there, which sometimes is very hard. But I'm supposed to do it because I'm working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And that's how we can have peace. That's how we can have that satisfaction when we realize that life under the sun is pointless. But when we do it in the light of for God's glory and for Him, then we can have that joy. Okay, and that's the whole point of this book. That's kind of the synopsis in right at the beginning. It's when we realize that we're here for a purpose. When we realize that. We can't keep our eyes on everything just that's temporary in our sight, but look at it in a way that is eternal in the sight of God and for His kingdom and His glory, then you can have satisfaction. Never forget, for those that are working a job here today, never forget that God has placed you in that position at your job for a reason. And when we labor, we are to labor for the Lord. Yes, He places us in authority of others. And yes, we may work for a certain employer, but may we be reminded that we are working for the one true King. And I already said that, but I want to quote a verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "To labor gladly in the will of God, knowing His labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let me read that again. To labor gladly in the will of God, knowing His labor is not in vain in the Lord. But didn't Solomon just say that what does it profit a man for all his labor? Yes, the verse didn't end there. If you look at the end of verse 3, it says, under the sun. He's talking about life when we don't include God in it. You're not going to find the satisfaction. And you know what? For the person here tonight, maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you've had godly parents that raised you in church that showed you the way, and now you're thinking that, well, I'm just going to try a little bit of the world. For what? Here's the guy that had everything, and he's telling you it's pointless. It's meaningless. Stay coming to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep doing what your parents have taught you if they raised you in church. Guys, it's worth it to serve God. It's worth it to give your life to Him. And we need to be reminded of that. And I'm talking to myself. So, not only do we see, number one, the preacher's proclamation, but letter A was preferred phrases. Letter B, practical application. All right. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this to us? And then I'm going to end tonight. Number one, to the lost soul. To the lost soul, this book should urge you to put your trust in Jesus Christ right now. Don't wait until tomorrow. Trust Him now. We don't have the promise of another breath, but we do have this moment right now. Believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. What does it do when we say we're saved? We're saved from our sin and we're saved from the wrath that is to come. And that's what we learn about in Sunday school, that He's coming back. He's going to destroy this world with fire. He won't do it with the flood again. And guys, there are people that we need to warn. And if you're here tonight and you've never experienced a change, you've never repented, and you've never asked God to save you and made him controller of your life, then you're not saved. You need to be saved. Otherwise, there is no way to heaven. It's only through Christ. It's only through that relationship. The wealth, the wisdom, and the world could not satisfy Solomon. We're going to learn that as we continue through this series. He had everything, yet his life was empty. So much that God used his disobedience to instruct us and to show us how to live a life with meaning. Stop trying to get your satisfaction in everything else but Jesus Christ. And I'm talking to the lost soul here. Because you won't find it apart from him. Amen? Anybody agree with me on that? Thank you. Tell me if you agree. Say amen. I want to hear it. So to the person that has never been born again, that has never been saved, do you ever feel like something is missing? Do you ever feel like there's something missing in my life? I don't know what it is. Like there has to be more. Listen to what Jesus says in John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I was watching Kylie last week on a Friday. I took the Friday off, and Amanda has a thing she does every year. She goes shopping with her family. Yes, she goes shopping. Can you believe that? But I'm going to get in trouble. I better keep going. So I was watching Kylie, and I was watching Kylie. That's where I'm going with this. And we were in the living room. We were putting a puzzle together, a Frozen puzzle. Yes, we were putting a Frozen puzzle together. It's amazing what you do with your little girl. And she asked for me to do the airplane. Everybody knows what the airplane is, right? Like you lay on your back, you put your legs up, and she goes up and you hold her and you go back with her. Well, there was a chair, and I know you think you know where this is going, but I didn't drop her. There's a chair that was behind me, and I was taking her, and she's not really my daredevil child. She's scared. She does not like going upside down. She has nothing of that. So she was a little shaky, and I have a point to this, but so she's up on my legs, and I did a couple airplanes, and I thought it was really cool that I could lift her up and then just drop her back behind me on the chair. All right, so I do it a couple times, and then all of a sudden, my leg cramps up, like the worst cramp I think I've ever had in my life. And I know I'm 34 years old, and I'm starting to cramp up. I know I'm getting older, and I'm not in my 20s anymore, but I have a point to this. She looked at me like I was a little baby, but it was hurting. You ever get a bad cramp? It was in my calf, and I'm like, I don't usually get cramps. Thank you. I don't usually get these cramps. What's going on? Well, I hadn't drank much water lately. Your muscles need the water, right? They need the water in order so that they don't cramp up. But you know what happens sometimes in our walk with Christ? And I have a point to that story. I'm going to apply it. Sometimes our minds cramp up, don't they? Because we're not feeding ourselves. We're not drinking from the water that he has for us. You know, we get so ingrained, we get so focused on earning a living or raising a family that sometimes we forget the water that he has for us, that he put inside you if you're born again. And he wants that to come out. He wants us to have that and apply that to our life. So to the lost soul, turn from the futility of sin in the world and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can have victory instead of vanity today. If you just believe with your heart that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. So that's number one. The practical application is to the lost soul. Number two, and then I'm done. Number two, to the living saint. The living saint, the born-again believer, the Christian. If you're here tonight and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, and you can remember that change taking place in your life since you got saved, then Solomon is asking you, are you living for the Lord or for the things of this world? What are we allowing to take the place of God, the God that gave everything for us? Whatever is getting in the way of our fellowship with God is not worth it. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're like Solomon. Maybe you did what Solomon did. See, but as we see, and we read through Ecclesiastes, that God restored him, it doesn't matter what you have not done for Christ up to right now. It doesn't matter what you've done up to right now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Isn't that what the God's word says? And you know he's speaking to born-again believers there when he says that? That means that we just have to confess and we come back to him and we repent. Repentance is more than just feeling sorry for your sin, right? It's being broken, as Pastor Stephen was preaching through that, being broken, mourning for your sin. When's the last time we've done that? Sometimes on my way to work, I have like a 10-minute drive and I throw on a song that just really speaks to my heart. And sometimes with the words, if it's biblical, I'll start crying and my eyes will swell up and I'll think about the sin that Jesus Christ took. And there's one song that always comes to mind, and it's an older Southern gospel song. There's a group called the New Life Trio, and he sings it and he says, this one is different, Father, this one I know. And he talks about the time where we'll stand before Christ, before God in judgment, and we'll only have access, not by anything that we've done, not by any good ways that we could try and be, but only through Jesus Christ's blood and his death and his resurrection for us. And I think of that song, and the words really just get to me. And sometimes, when's the last time we felt bad to the point where we cried and we mourned for our sin? When's the last time we've repented? When's the last time we've confessed our sin? Because we got to do it all the time. Maybe God is showing you some things in your life that are meaningless. Then get them right today, tonight. Now's the time. We're going to give an invitation. I'll call Brother Randy here in a minute. In a couple minutes here. But when that invitation happens, that's your time. That's your time to get your life right. If there's some things you've allowed in that are meaningless, that are hindering your walk with Christ, to the living saint, to the born-again believer, confess it, forsake it, and understand that it's not getting you closer to him, it's getting you further away from him. Maybe you're here tonight and you've lost your joy. Maybe do you have a hard time being happy? Then come back to him, and he will restore your joy. We don't need any more negativity. See, when we live for the world instead of for the will of God, we begin to look at life from the wrong perspective. That's what Warren Wiersbe said. But if we look at life through God's perspective, then we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, just like the song, right? And you know what? Sometimes that's hard to understand, but when we get our eyes off Christ, sometimes, and life is going to happen, things are going to happen, we're going to have problems, right? But don't be like the ostrich. When problems come, when danger comes, you know what the ostrich does, right? He sticks his head in the sand, and he thinks that if he doesn't see the problem, then it'll go away. You know what? That won't happen. If there's a predator chasing the ostrich, right, and he sees his head in the ground, what's going to happen? He's going to get devoured. And guys, when we have problems, when we as a living saint, when we have things that we've allowed in our life and we don't deal with them, and we're living for things under the sun and not for Christ, we can't just stick our head in the ground and think they're going to go away, guys. We have to deal with them, right? What we cover, God will uncover, and what we uncover, God will cover. We've heard that quote, and that absolutely is truth. So don't be like the ostrich. We can't sweep our problems under the rug. We must deal with them, or they will fester and grow and destroy our effectiveness for Christ. So I have one question. What will it be for you? Victory or vanity? Victory or vanity? You can't have victory apart from Christ. But if you have Christ and you're walking around living a defeated life, why? He gave you victory. He's given you the victory. Go live by his promises and he'll bring you that joy back. But we got to keep our mind on him and not on the circumstance. We got to keep our mind on God and Christ and his coming for our return, and knowing that this life is only temporary, guys. And I'm talking to myself when I say that. He'd come back in any moment. Will you be ready? Do you have victory today? Or are you living in vanity? Brother Randy, and as Miss Bonnie comes, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if anything that God is working with you, working on your heart, please come. And I'll pray with you if you want to pray. I'd be happy to do that. Come at the song of invitation and make your life right with Christ.
Page number 284. 284. Let's all stand.